Okay, Romans 10 and verse 1, rather. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. How does a person get saved? What's really involved in being saved? In this chapter he emphasizes how simple and in a sense how easy it is to really be saved. And we're going to look at some of these passages, this section that we're going through. Now, I entitle this chapter, Israel's Rejection. And the question that comes up is, why is Israel as a nation rejected? And part of the reason now, of course, is that he deals with here in the first few verses, is that they chose legalism rather than Christ. And what do we mean by legalism? Well, we mean that the Jewish people were looking to laws, to their rules, to their regulations, and these they had added more and more as the years went by, and they said, by keeping these rules and by doing these things, we will be right with God. So if you talk to a Jew and you'd say, are you right with God? He would say, well, I've been circumcised, I go into the temple, I keep the Passover, I do these very things. He might say, I tithe, I give 10%. In fact, those who were very religious, the Lord said of them, even when you tithe your mint and your various herbs, you count out the leaves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And the 10th one you give to God. So very scrupulous, you know, and careful about keeping all the rules. And yet when Christ came and the simplicity of faith through the gospel came, the Jewish people turned away. The leaders turned away. They said they didn't want this. And so Paul is saying here the reason that Israel is rejected is because here they've been turning toward a legalism, toward keeping rules, and they haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't just accepted him in simple faith. And Paul, you know, here has such a tremendous concern. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they may be saved. Paul says, I just long to see them saved, and they're so blind. They're trusting their religion. They're believing in their religion. And Paul here has a tremendous burden of heart for them because they're lost. You know, we talked about this last week and how we need to, or a few weeks ago, how we need to have this great concern for the lost. Does it bother us that people are lost? Are we concerned for them? Now, many times we will think of people and we'll say, well, they're religious. They go to church. And that was the problem with the Jews. They went to church. They were religious. But they didn't have Christ. And Paul here, as he views it, has this tremendous concern. And maybe you're here this morning and you can say, well, I've been religious. You might be able to say, well, I've been baptized and I've gone to church. I've gone to Sunday school and I've done this and I've done that. And you can name all these things you've done, but the question is, do you have Christ? Is He your Savior? God isn't interested in religion. And here, as Paul speaks of them, he says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of really what it is to be saved. And they're thinking it's by doing these different things. If you'd say to a Jew in those days, how do you get saved? He'd say, well, you do this and you do that and you do something else. And people are still saying the same thing, aren't they? Now, how many times you talk to people and you say, are you saved? And they say, I've heard people say this to me, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Are you saved? I'm working on it. You know what I tell them? I say, you're too late. The work's already done. The work's done. Jesus said, it's finished. You say, you're working on it. But what they mean is, I feel my salvation depends on my doing this, 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 this. And they can name off the long list of things they're thinking they need to do. And that's just exactly what the Jews had fallen into, this trap of being religious and being having a zeal for the religion and yet not really coming to know Christ and not really coming to know the grace of God and not really coming to a place of faith. And this is what has Paul so deeply concerned. He says, my desire is that they may be saved. You know, you can be religious and not be saved. Jews were. You can be baptized. You can go to church every Sunday and be on your way to hell and be utterly blind and confused. Religion will not save you. In fact, religion damns more people probably than anything else. Because if you talk to a man, for example, who's this morning woke up in a gutter and he's been drunk all night, he's lying there in his own vomit and he's, you know, he's a mess. You talk to him, he'll probably, if you say to him, you need to be saved, he'd probably say, I guess I do. I need something. You know, I've got a problem. He very likely wouldn't say to you, I'm going to heaven by my good life. He probably wouldn't. You know, he realizes as he's there in his sin and all that he's got a problem. But you talk to a lot of people today and you see them put on their nice suits and get in their nice cars and go to their nice church and put in their nice money in the offering plate. And they hear the nice preacher, and they hear the nice choir, and everything is nice and lovely. And they believe, many of them believe, I'm a good person, I'm doing good things, and because I'm doing good things and I'm religious, I'm going to go to heaven. And this kind of thing blinds people. And so Paul here says of the Jews, and they were good people. They were moral people. There was no nation on the earth more moral than the Jewish people. They had good rules and good laws. Paul says they need to be saved, and my burden is that they may be saved. See? So religion can be such a trap. You know, many of my relatives, it's been a real concern to me, is that they are religious, and yet many of them don't know the grace of God. They've been baptized, they go to church, and yet if you would say, do you know you're saved? They'd say, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I believe in the Golden Rule. And do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And I'm doing all these good things. And nothing is mentioned of Christ. There's no awareness on the part of so many people that it's Christ that saves. It isn't your baptism. It isn't church. It isn't doing things. It's trusting what He has done. So Paul here has a tremendous concern here for them. He says they're religious but lost. Now he emphasizes what they're trusting is works rather than faith. And he says in verse 3, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. In other words, of the righteousness God will provide through salvation. They're ignorant of this. They don't understand the gospel. Talk to them about being saved and they start talking to you about what they're doing. And so he says they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. And they haven't submitted to God's righteousness. In other words, to God's salvation in the Lord Jesus. and they're going about to establish their own. In other words, they're saying, my salvation depends on my what I do, on my good deeds, on my life, on how I'm living. And they'll tell you all the good things that they're doing. And Paul says they're ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant of God's provision in the Lord Jesus. And he wants to give them, see? So that Paul here is deeply, deeply concerned. Now, as we move along here, he emphasizes Christ's superiority. Christ is far superior to your religion. And he's going to talk here to them about now how Christ, in verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, what does he mean by this? He says, if you have Christ, then you have righteousness, and you're not looking to the law anymore for righteousness. You're not saying, it's by keeping these rules I'll be right with God. You're saying, I have Christ. So if I have Christ, then I stop looking to rules or to religion to make me right with God. If I have Christ, I have enough. If you don't have Christ, then you have nothing. It doesn't matter how much religion you have, or how many good works, or how many times you have gone to church or given to church. None of these things. He says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, the person who has Christ is righteous. He's not looking to the law anymore. He has quit looking to himself and to his works to be right with God. And yet Israel was still looking to the law. Israel was saying, we have to do this. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. You keep the feast. You do this. You tithe. On the Sabbath day, we have this list of rules, over 100 rules, things you couldn't do on the Sabbath, how far you could walk on the Sabbath, and you couldn't start a fire on the Sabbath, and you couldn't do this, and you couldn't do that. And Israel said, if we keep all the rules, we'll be right with God. And Paul says, no, that's not the way, because the truth is that in verse 5, he emphasizes the law is unable to save. Moses says, the man who does these things will live by them. If you say, I'm going to be saved by keeping the law, then you must keep all of the law perfectly. If you fail, you're finished. You no longer can say, I'm right with God by keeping the law, because you have sinned. And so the law gives you no help. Gives you no help at all. It's a standard, but it doesn't give you help. And it'll tell you what's right. But if you break it, the law is merciless. It's unforgiving. If you make a mistake, the law is not going to forgive you. The law is not going to pat you on the head and say, that's all right, everybody makes a mistake. The law says, you sinned. You sinned, and sin requires God's judgment. So what Paul is saying here, if you're looking to the law, you're looking to that which will never save you. If you're looking to rules, if you're looking to your religion, if you're looking to things you do, you'll never know you're saved. You'll only feel condemned. You'll only feel guilty. The more you look at the law, the more guilty you feel. Now, in a way, that has its place. That can be good. You need to feel guilty in order to turn to Christ. But just to feel guilty and look at the law and realize I've broken it, there's no help there. It simply is a standard. God says, this is what you should do. This is how you should live. But if you fail, the law has no help for you. It simply says to you, you blew it, you made a mistake, you're a failure. It's tough. God's going to judge you for your sin. God's going to send you to hell for your sin. And the law is absolutely merciless. So what Paul is saying is, don't look to the law to save you. And don't look to religion to save you. Paul says, listen, the gospel is the news, good news, not about what you're doing or what you should do, but about what Christ has done. And that's good news, see? We quit looking at ourselves and we begin to look to Him. And so the thing that he's going to emphasize now is that Christ, first of all, is easily obtainable. You want to be saved? You don't have to make a pilgrimage of 2,000 miles to go to a certain holy mountain in order to be saved. You know, the Muslims believe that in your lifetime you need to make a pilgrimage to Mecca and Medina, and you need to go over to Saudi Arabia. And today in jet travel, days of jet travel, it's kind of easy. But years ago, a good devout Muslim might travel by foot, by ship, and by donkey or whatever, thousands of miles to go to this place. It was part of his salvation. And you didn't have to come here to this building to be saved. You don't have to go to any particular place. Notice what he's saying here. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? How am I going to get to Christ? Do I have to go to heaven in order to get Christ? Or will I have to descend into the abyss? Do I have to go into the place of death? Is Christ in the place of death? No, he says the truth is, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Christ is easily available, obtainable. What is he saying? He's saying, as you hear the message, you can even say it back. You hear that Christ loves you and that he died for you on the cross, that he poured out his life's blood for you on the cross. And you hear that God will forgive you all your sins because he died for you. You hear that Christ rose from the dead. You know, Paul says that you can sum up the gospel in two verses in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen. And Paul says that's the gospel by which you're saved. Now that isn't a long, lengthy thing, isn't it? You can memorize those verses, you can say them. They're so simple. He says the word is even in your mouth. You can say this message after you've heard it. You can repeat it. You can say, yes, Christ died for our sins. You can say he was buried. He rose again the third day. He was seen. The message about the Lord Jesus. It's so simple, and it's so short, and it doesn't take a college degree to understand it. He says Christ is easily obtainable. And the message then that you're hearing, a message about not what you do, but about what Christ has done, and that this is enough. What a wonderful message. Now, a person is saved when this truth grips him, when he can not only say it, but when it comes into his heart. In other words, he accepts it. And the truth grips him that Christ is all I need. And he receives the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. Now, this is something God has to show you. This is not something we can argue a person into. Sometimes I've been talking to a person, and I've just so longed for them to see this, and I thought, oh, why don't you see it? You know, don't you understand? And you just feel like twisting their arm or doing something to help them understand. But there comes that moment of insight when the truth comes home to your heart, Christ is all I need. And the message you've heard and the message you could even speak back is a message then that you accept and it becomes your own. You take it in and you receive Christ. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. There was a man in Oklahoma City in the Veterans Hospital I visited years ago. And he was dying of bone cancer. And I remember going to see him. And he was very concerned. He was very upset because he knew he wasn't right with God, and he knew he was dying. He just knew there was no way, naturally speaking, he would get well. It was into the marrow of his bones. It was just working through his bones, so much so that one day he was taking a little walk, and his leg just snapped, just like a straw, and he'd broken his leg. The bone was deteriorating. It was just breaking down. So he knew he was a dying man, but he was troubled about his sin. And I'd gone over the gospel with him. Gone over the gospel with him. Talked to him about Christ's death. Talked to him about how God was satisfied with that and that his death on the cross was enough to pay for all of his sin. If he had Christ, this was all he needed. And yet somehow he couldn't seem to get a hold of it. And he told me one morning early he couldn't sleep because of pain. And as he was lying there and thinking about these things, he was going back over his life and he was thinking, I wish I could live life over. I wish I had done some things differently. I wish I hadn't done this sin. Feeling frustrated and helpless, he just thought, I can't live life over. I'm coming to the end of it, and I can't go back. What can I do somehow to take care of my sin? And then the message he'd heard of God's love and of Christ coming into the world and his dying on the cross for him, and that this was enough. Suddenly it just all clicked. And he understood. He thought, well, I don't need to do anything. Jesus has done it all. We sometimes sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And that morning, in the wee hours of the morning, there lying in bed, he just said, Lord, you're enough. I accept you. And he was saved. When I saw him, he was happy. He knew his sins were forgiven. He had peace. And he come to realize Christ is enough. And he was trusting the Lord. And so the scripture here emphasizes that Christ is easily obtainable. This isn't a message that makes salvation very hard for you, that you're going to have to go through a lot of qualifying. You're going to have to go to a difficult, far-off place and somehow journey there in order to be saved. Here he says, you hear the message. You hear of God's love. You can speak the word back. Let it come into your heart. Make it your own. Believe. Trust. Accept the Lord Jesus. Turn from your sin and trust him, and you'll be saved. And it's beautiful to see how he says that. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, you're saying, really, when this truth grips you, I believe, Jesus, that you're Lord. I believe you're God, and I want you to be my Lord. And you're believing that God's raised him from the dead. That's great, isn't it? God's raised him from the dead. The one who was dead is alive. And this truth is something now you believe. And he says, if you believe that, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes to righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. You confess, I've accepted the Lord. You speak out the words that you've trusted him. How beautifully available the gospel message is. And the Lord is. Christ is. Now, do you have Christ this morning? Can you say, Christ is my Savior? Can you say, this is true of me? I believed in my heart, and I know that the Lord Jesus is my Savior. You know, this is salvation. Don't say, well, I've been baptized, so I'm saved. Don't say, I'm in church this morning, so that makes me saved. Don't say, I'm going to give $1 in the offering, and this will make me saved. And don't say, this next week I'm going to be a good man, a good husband, or I'm going to be a good wife, or I'm going to work well for my employer, and this will make me saved. It's Christ that saves. Do you have Christ or not? So this is what he's emphasizing in these verses. And Paul loves to preach the gospel. The gospel on our lips. Now, something else he stresses is Christ is available for all, not just the Jews. Notice what he says in verse 11. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Notice that word all and whoever. See, that's emphasizing this is a message that applies to everyone. Your race doesn't matter. Your religious background doesn't matter. None of these things matter. This is a message now that is available. Christ is available for all. Yeah, isn't that good? That's a glorious message. You can go to any person and say, listen, God loves you and God wants to save you. And when Jesus was here, you know, sometimes he talked to people and some of his disciples and some of the Jews that had some prejudice wondered about it. Remember when he was talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4? They were surprised. And she herself said, how come you're talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Ah, but what Christ was saying was, listen, I'm the Savior of the whole world. I'm your Savior just as much as the Savior of the Jews. And his disciples came back and they kind of were amazed. He was talking to a woman. And you know, in those days, men didn't think too highly of women. And it was thought by many of the Jewish teachers that a man wouldn't spend his time talking to a woman, especially about spiritual things. He might talk to her about the meals or something like that. But spiritual things, or studying the Bible, this sort of thing, the Jewish rabbis really taught. That's a man's work. And here his disciples come back and he is talking to a woman and talking about spiritual matters. They're discussing where's the place to worship and things like this. And the disciples are amazing. Jesus is saying, well, look, I'm the Savior of all. Whoever, Jew or Gentile or man or woman, regardless of race or anything else, I'm the Savior of all. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what a wonderful message, see? It's a message and a salvation easily obtainable. If a person hears the message, if he repents of his sin, if he will accept Christ, this is something he can do without moving a muscle. It's not that it's like a hard obstacle course. Somehow you've got to condition yourself to run this course, and somehow at the end you'll be saved. It's a wonderful thing to have a message you can bring to people even when they're dying. And they can't do anything. You can say, listen, you can be saved even as you're dying if you will accept Christ, if you'll turn to Him, if you'll believe. He died for you. He paid for your sin. And it's a message that you can bring to every person. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's a grand message. Now, our responsibility then is to proclaim this message. He says, how are they going to call on Him of whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? All they hear unless someone tells them, unless there's someone who brings a message to them. And so our responsibility then is to do what we can to share this message. And at work or wherever we are, oh, if as Christians, you know, we were concerned to share this message and to invite others to come, you know. We long to see others coming and hearing the Word of God here. Maybe you think, well, I'm not too good at at going over the way of salvation. Bring them to someone who can help, or ask someone to go visit them. Remember the woman of Samaria? How she ran back to the village and she said, come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. And she brought the villagers out to him. And so if all of us are concerned to do what we can to evangelize and to share this great, wonderful message, we all don't all have the same gift, but we can all open our mouths and speak. You know, it's amazing how some people say, oh, I just can't talk about the gospel. But boy, you get them talking about the Broncos, and they can tell you everything about the Broncos and the different statistics and how this guy is such a great running back or whatever, and they have no problems talking about things they're interested in. So what we have to say is, Lord, help me to be more interested in this wonderful message and concerned to share it. And Paul here says, if your feet are those that are carrying this message, you got beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. If your feet are feet that are carrying this message to other people, you know, when you take your shoes off, look at them and say, my, I've got beautiful feet. And if you lead someone to the Lord, they'll say that too. They'll say, my, you've got beautiful feet. Your feet brought the message to me, see? I have to say, I don't think I've ever seen the man's feet. Never seen him barefoot, the one who led me to the Lord. But even in the shoes, they were beautiful because he brought the message of the gospel to me. Now, as we go along, Paul says, Israel has failed. The gospel's gone forth. Israel can't say, the gospel hasn't gone forth and we haven't heard. Even then, you know, Paul and the others had gone throughout the known world, the inhabited world. He visited synagogues. The gospel was going forth everywhere. So he says, they've heard. They've heard. Have they not heard, he says in verse 18? Yes, indeed. The sound's gone out to all the earth. And so Israel was hearing. But what was the problem? As they heard, they did not really believe. And you remember Paul, as he went into different places, he'd preach in a synagogue. And then many times the Jews would reject, and Paul would say, well, if you don't want it, I'll turn to the Gentiles. And then Gentiles, and Gentiles are those who aren't Jews, of course, they were believing. They were hearing the message and accepting it and believing. And so the tragedy is here, even though the Jews are hearing this message and they have the opportunity, they're rejecting it. But the Gentiles are being saved. And Isaiah says in verse 20, I was found by those who did not seek me. The Gentiles who weren't seeking me, the Lord says, They've accepted me as they've heard the gospel. As the gospel has gone forth, they are believing. And the tragedy today is that so many times the Jewish people are very, very hard in rejecting the gospel. Still are. If you go to Israel today, you'll find it's one of the hardest countries to preach the gospel in. And there's persecution if the gospel is preached. If there's a witnessing Jew, for example, he's going to know real persecution. Very difficult. So Israel is still blind as a whole. There are Jewish Christians, there are some that turn, and that's wonderful to see. But you have to say, as a whole, this nation that had so many advantages, that had the Old Testament scriptures, that had the prophets, that had the gospel first given to them, as a whole, the nation turned away. And now the gospel is going out into all the world, to every nation. And it's a wonderful message, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as the gospel goes forth, and as we carry it, you know, it can be exciting, can't it, to feel we have a part in this. We can share in this. And we can share in it by our giving, too. You know, we send money at various times to missionaries, and this summer there are going to be a couple of families visiting us, a family serving the Lord in Africa and one in Italy and one in Spain. So that as we give to them, as we help in the work this way too, we're sharing in this gospel, and this gospel is going out throughout all the world. The same message that Paul preached, the same message that he says will save, and the same message that is available for everyone. Wonderful message, isn't it? And I hope as we think about it, we ask ourselves a couple questions. First of all, am I saved? As you sit here this morning, you're either saved or lost. You've either accepted the Lord Jesus, you've either, as you heard the message, your heart is open, and you can say with the heart, I've believed, and I know I'm saved because I'm trusting Christ, not what I do, but what He's done. I'm trusting His death for me. Are you saved this morning? Or are you still on your way to hell? There's no middle ground. And so we have to ask ourselves that question first. And then if we are saved, let's rejoice in this simple, wonderful message. And let's share it, you know. He says, how are they going to hear unless someone brings a message to them? Because faith comes by hearing. Now, sometimes people today emphasize maybe emotion too much. And there'll be the thought that it's how you feel that determines whether you're saved or not. But what the Scripture emphasizes is faith comes by hearing. If I'm going to believe something, I have to hear it. If I'm going to believe in Christ, I have to hear about Him. How can I trust Him if I haven't heard about Him? If I don't really know the message, how can I trust Him? So I must hear these facts, these truths about Him. And so he says what we should do then is to share these wonderful truths, share this message with other people. And oh, that the Lord would give us the heart that Paul had, you know. He says, oh, my desire, my heart's desire and prayer to God is, oh, that they may be saved. Oh, that they may be saved. Do you long to see people saved? Are there people you're praying for? Paul here speaks of his prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Are there certain people you're praying for? You know, if you would get a person or two that you're really concerned for and say, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to witness to that person. I'm going to ask God to save that person. I'm not going to give up. I believe God can use each of us if we have that concern. So let's pray that the Lord will give us that heart. Because people are lost. And, you know, Paul here had this tremendous burden. He looked at these people. They were religious. They were moral. They were good people, the world would say, the Jewish people. And yet Paul says they're lost and on their way to hell. And Paul says, oh, my desire is that they may be saved. This tremendous longing. So may the Lord give us that desire.